And we're back into our Bible study in the book of Acts. The Acts of Jesus Christ through His apostles. This will be part 39. We are just a little over halfway through the book of Acts. And it's been an exciting study for me. I hope it has been for you as well. And tonight we're going to start with chapter 15. Last week we finished up with 14 and we saw Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey come to an end. And they went back to their sending church in Antioch and they spent some time there and they told the church about everything that went on. And the Bible said they were there for many days. But we pick up tonight with a new thing. This is a new problem that surfaces in the church. And we're going to look at that tonight, and Lord willing, we'll look at verses 1 through 31 tonight. 1 through 31. But Acts chapter 15, we'll read that first verse. The Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help me. Lord, that you'll open our minds and hearts to be able to receive this word, and may it do a mighty work within us. And we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, it had to start. It had to happen. A problem had to occur. Here is dissension. We find one of the first times in the church. Now, we saw a little bit of problems in the church back with Ananias and Sapphira during that early church stage when they were doing things contrary to the Holy Ghost and blaspheming against Him. But lying, I believe, is what Peter said they were doing, lying to the Holy Ghost. And both of them were struck down dead as part of the judgment of God. But here we find another problem that comes up in the church. And this comes from these people are in the church, as we'll see here in just a minute, because they are believers, at least part of them are. And so they're starting a little bit of problems for the church and for Paul and for the Gentiles mainly. But these certain men, it says these certain men which came down from Judea. Now, these are those staunch, dyed-in-the-wool Jews. I mean, they're Jew from one end of their foot to the top of their head, and they're through and through Jew. They followed the laws of Moses, you know, all their life, the laws of all the way through Abraham. They're children of Abraham, they claim, and all these. But they were steeped in their religion. And they didn't much like the fact that the Gentiles had been also given salvation by the Lord, and they didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to go through everything that they were going through. They didn't have to go through the circumcision. They didn't have to go through the laws, the rituals, and all the things that the Jews have done all these years. And so they don't like it. And so they come in, they move in, and start teaching contrary to the truth of the gospel. And they flat out tell them there that you can't even be saved. If you've not been circumcised, you can't be saved. Oh, sure, they still said it's all right. You needed grace, but they said you need something else. You need some works, too. And they couldn't hardly get over it. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, the Jews, of course, they look back to that covenant between God and Moses. And it is a very important part of their history. And you can look at that. God and Abraham. You can look at that back in Genesis 17 and 9. 17, 9 through 14 is what I've referenced right now. But the Bible said this, God talking to Abraham. He says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And so you can fully understand why these Jews felt the way they did, and why they didn't understand why the Gentiles didn't have to do the same thing they did. They look back to this as very important, and it was important. Jesus himself, he went through the custom, the laws, the same way as all these other Jews did. Paul, and Barnabas, all these men have been through that. But they said you can't be saved. You cannot be saved. You know, that's a pretty strong statement for them to make, because Jesus didn't teach that, and neither did the apostles, and neither did the early church. They didn't teach that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Not at all. So where these men decided that that was part of God's new plan of grace, to go along with grace, I don't know. But they obviously thought that they needed to do that, or at least they wanted them to do that. Whether they thought they should or not, I don't know. But verse 2 of our text says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Well, it wasn't a question until they brought it up. Nobody had mentioned it. But now that they've mentioned it, now it's a problem. And so it's a problem for the church. You can imagine the Gentiles. They've been told, Paul told them, hey, you're saved by grace through faith. And they trusted that. They believed that. And they come to the knowledge of Christ. They were saved. And then along come these Jews. And, you know, when they tell them, well, no, hang on. Yeah, you needed grace, but you need to be circumcised too. You need to go through all the same things we did. And so you know this caused a problem there for all these new believers. And I'm sure they were confused. There's a lot of problems come from it. So they decide, hey, let's just send these men down to Jerusalem and get with the church fathers there, the elders of the church and the apostles, and let's hash this thing out and let's see what's going to happen. And so that's what they do. They get Paul and Barnabas and some other men, just certain of other of them, and they go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. Verse 3 says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So on their way between Antioch and Jerusalem, they stop off in these two places, Phoenicia and Samaria, and they tell everybody about the good news, the Gentiles, you know, the word spreading. It says, "And it brought great joy unto the brethren." And do you notice it says, "being brought on their way by the church"? Lots of the church, they came with them, they followed them up through there along the way. They loved these men. And so the church was really tight back then. And it says it brought great joy to the brethren. So Paul, Barnabas, along with a lot of the church members, they head on out there toward Jerusalem. Now, verse 4, it says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Well, finally they arrived there. They're greeted by the church. No doubt they were greeted warmly. These were some great men of God. And they all know who they are. They know everything they've been doing. But here they come to tell them all the things that they've seen that the Lord's done. And, of course, you know, they would discuss with them what's been going on about the salvation of the Gentiles and the issue of the circumcision. And that's why they're there. And look at verse 5 of Acts 15. It says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." You see that? Which believed. These men believed. They believed. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Well, here we have Pharisees. Now, the Bible here says they were believing Pharisees. So I take that to mean that they trusted Jesus the same as the Gentiles had, the same as Paul had. And they were believers. Now, why else would they be in the church? Because the Jews weren't going to be in the church, not the ones that didn't believe in Jesus. And so they come, a certain sect of them that believed, and they believed that the Gentiles should also keep the law and should have the circumcision. In other words, they're wanting to throw the yoke of bondage on the Gentiles as well. They want to throw that yoke on them. And you know, people today, they'd like to throw that yoke on us. These people today that want to throw that yoke on the church, that don't believe that it's just by faith that you're saved, they don't understand that fact. They can't quite comprehend that you don't have to work to earn salvation. They just can't get it. And so they spend their time trying to convince you that you've got to do certain things to remain saved or to get saved. And that's just not true. The Bible says it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's really important right there. Because these men, if there's anybody's going to boast, it's these men. They kept the law. They went through all the things, you know. They were it. And so, certainly they're going to boast, well, we believed in Jesus, but we also did all the works. We kept the laws and did the works and did everything. But that's just not the gospel. And so this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, it's pretty severe. It's pretty severe. In fact, I want you to turn with me now to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're going to see something that happened just before this council took place. At least I believe that's when this took place. Some people don't believe it, but I do. But Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, the Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." This is Paul giving this account. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation." Well, here, like I said, there's two schools of thought right here. Some people believe this event took place sometime after the Jerusalem Council. And some believe, which I do, was it happened just before the Jerusalem Council. What I take from the Bible, from reading it and trying to discern it and rightly divide the word of truth, is that Peter had come to Antioch before these other men did, before these other Jews, these what it talked about there in our beginning verse, the certain men who came down. Well, Paul in Galatians refer to them as those that were sent by James, or they were sent from James. Well, that means James there back at the church in Jerusalem. And so that's just another way of saying men from Jerusalem. Not that James may have told them to go there, but they were from there. He was the so-called leader of the church of Jerusalem. And so this Peter has been there in Antioch for some time. And he's been eating with the Gentiles, no problem. He didn't have a problem with it. You remember? Because the Lord revealed to him that, you know, he didn't have to worry about those meats again. You remember when he was up on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house and he saw the visions of the big basket of meat coming down to the big net? And the Lord revealed to him the truth. And he saw those Gentiles get saved. The Lord saved them and without having to go through the laws and things. And so Peter has now has come to be comfortable with the Gentiles. And he's eating with them. And the Lord's he's taken with the Lord's Supper with them. They're breaking of the bread. And so he's there at their tables with them. Well, and then something happens. These brethren came from Jerusalem over to Antioch. Well, they came there to really, you could say, to spy out their liberty. Kind of like Paul uses in another place. But they came there because these Gentiles being saved, and so they think they've got to set everybody straight. They've got to come there and teach them, you know, otherwise. But they come and show up in Antioch, and Peter's there eating with these Gentiles, and as soon as he sees them, well, his little heart starts beating a little fast. He sees those brethren that come from Jerusalem, these Jews, these Hebrews, and he knows he's a Jew, he's a Hebrew, and they're not going to agree with him sitting with those Gentiles, and he knows that. And so he gets a little excited, if you will. He gets a little nervous about it. And so it says, if you continue looking there in Galatians 2 and 14, it says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are of Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles." And so Peter and other, he took other people with him. They disassembled from the Gentiles and went over to the Jews' table. And you know this caused a disruption there amongst those believers in Antioch. And so Paul, he sees this go on. And Paul says, hey, we're gonna have to do something about this now. Paul's not going to let this go by. And Paul, you know, Peter now, you got to remember, Peter was looked up to as probably one of the greatest preachers that anybody ever knew. They looked highly up to Peter. And when he did this, and Paul, he decided, you know what, I'm going to take matters in my hands because Peter there is wrong. And he gets up in Peter's face and he tells him he's wrong. He's like, what are you doing? You mean to tell me you want to put the yoke of bondage on the Gentiles? You know that's not the truth. And he calls Peter out on it. And boy, I could just see Peter sitting there. I bet his face was turning a million shades of red. And probably embarrassed him to death. And we don't read anything about Peter disputing with him. We don't see where Peter denied it or Peter tried to, you know, justify what he'd done. I say Peter, he understood what he's done and he knows he's guilty. And he had to repent of that, wrongful behavior. And because we continue on back in Acts. Look back in Acts 15 and 7 in our opening text, 15 and 7. Peter repented of this wrong behavior because now he has settled on it. Look at verse 7 of Acts 15. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So, obviously, Peter got over his little uneasiness there around the brethren, after Paul set him straight. And so he boldly stood up this time there in that Jerusalem council, and he declared the truth. And he says, why are you doing this? You mean to tell me you're wanting to put the yoke of bondage upon them when you can't even take it? Our forefathers couldn't do it, and we can't do it. You think they're going to do it? And Peter says, this is wrong. They're saved by grace, but through faith, just the same as we are. And so Peter stood up to him there. Peter knew, and everybody else listening to him knew that if there was anybody that had the authority to say something like that, it was the Apostle Peter. He'd been with Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. He preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost come down. He preached and saw those thousands saved. The Lord gave him the ability through the Holy Ghost to heal people and to do many miracles. Then he goes over, and the first Gentiles are converted under Peter's preaching. Friends, I want you to know they looked highly up to Peter, and they know he's telling the truth, and there's not much they can say about it. So look at verse 12. It says, then all the multitude kept silence. I bet they did. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. All right, so Peter went first. They're there before the council. James is obviously the head of the council, the church father there, the elder, the bishop, the pastor in Jerusalem. The Lord's brother, James, the son of Alphaeus, James the Less, he's called. He's there over the council, and all these other men, we've got Pharisees there that believe. We've got certain of the brethren there. We've got a lot of Jews there listening to this. So Peter went first. They listened to him. They kept real quiet, didn't say anything. And now they're quiet listening to Barnabas and Paul. And I'm sure it was a thrill to hear these men that had done something that none of them had ever done, going and preaching into new lands that nobody had ever went and preached in, preaching Jesus Christ and seeing people get saved. And they tell them everything that went on and how God had worked all these miracles and wonders and worked in the lives of the Gentiles. So they took their turn and told their story. And look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So here, obviously, we see that James is the head of the council. And they're looking to him for the final answer. They've all heard the arguments. They've heard the proof there. They know what the question is. Are the Gentiles going to have to go through circumcision? Are they going to have to follow the law and grace? That's the question. These men have obviously said, no, they don't need to go through the circumcision. It's by grace through faith only are you saved. What say ye, James? Let's hear the final word. What does James say? Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. Verse 14. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, pause right there for a minute. Notice that Simon Peter's name right here is spelled differently in this part of the Bible. Don't let that alarm you. Some people have gotten so off on this that they think it was somebody else the Bible was talking about besides Simon Peter. No, it's the same man. Simeon and Simon is the same name. Simeon is the perfect spelling of the Hebrew name of Simeon, of Simon. That's his perfect Hebrew name. They're in front of the Hebrew council. And so James uses his Hebrew name, his given name, Simeon. So don't let that get you messed up. But it's Simon Peter. Verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James now is going back and grabbing the prophets. of old. And he's saying, well, you know what? This is the thing that the prophets were telling us about. This is what God meant when he told the prophets to prophesy. And he's referring to Amos chapter 9, verse 11 is where he's looking at. That says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that's fallen, and close up the breach thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And so he's referring back to the prophets there, of Amos specifically. And then he says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 15, wherefore my sentence is, and boy, I bet everybody's sitting there right now, and you could have heard a pin drop in that church. My sentence is, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So James gives the verdict, the announcement here, the final say. He says that we're not gonna bother them about this. We're not gonna make them have to go through circumcision. We're not gonna tell them that it has to be by works and grace and faith. He says we're not gonna do it because God's obviously he's saving them simply by faith. And so it's been proven by Peter, by Paul, by Barnabas, and all these people that the Gentiles are saved by faith. Verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. All right. Now, these verses right here don't let that confuse you. James is not putting the yoke of bondage on them by not eating the blood and all this thing. That is not a requirement for salvation that he's telling them that they need to do. What he's saying right here, you see, these Gentiles, they didn't come up in their religion like the Jews did. They didn't worship God like the Jews did. They worshiped false idols before they were saved. And the way they did that now was nasty. They would kill animals. They would drink their blood. And they would do all kinds of sexual perverted things in their worship. And so that's what he's referring to, because he said the pollution of idols. And so that meat that was given to those false gods was an idol that they were given to. And he says, you got to quit that. You got to stay away from that stuff. You can't be doing that as a Christian. And, of course, the Jews also, they were very strong believers in not eating anything of the blood, because the blood to them means life. The blood is life. And, of course, it was forbidden by the law for the Jews to eat the blood or drink the blood like that. But right here, they're just telling the Gentiles that they need to keep from this stuff, because that was part of the filthy worship that they were doing before. And so it's expressly prohibited for the Jews as well. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. All right, so the whole council agrees with James' recommendation. That's right, James. We're not going to make them go through the circumcision. It's not by works they're saved. We'll tell them, you know, they need to stay away from their filthy type of worship that they used to be in as Gentiles, the drinking of the blood that they would do during their worship styles, the fornication they would do, the sexual perverted things that they were doing in their worship back before they were saved. They got to stay away from all that stuff, but we're not putting that yoke of bondage upon them. So they agree, and they say, we're going to send men down there to tell them about this. We're going to write it up. We're going to write down what we declared, and we're going to send it with these men. And they send Paul and Barnabas, and here we see the first time the name Silas used. That's the next partner of Paul's, and we'll talk about him next week more. But it's the first mention of him. And among the brethren, it says chief men among the brethren. So they send important people, you could call them that, very important people down to the Gentiles in Antioch, to declare what they had decided in the Jerusalem Council. And you know they're all waiting back there. In Antioch, the church, they're waiting to hear about this because, you know, quite frankly, if they're going to have to do all this, they're probably going to start wondering if what they believed in is really true. And if they come and tell us now we got to do something else besides just trust Jesus as Savior, then maybe something's not right about this. And so they're waiting. And these men come with the final verdict. And what a wonderful thing it was. Now, verse 24, and we'll take 24 through 29 all the way. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled in one, with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So there they have it all down. And they said, you got to get away from the nasty type of idol worship and the sexual worship and all those things. He says, you'll do well if you stay out of that. Otherwise, it's going to lead you down the wrong path. But that was not a stipulation for salvation that they were saying. They're saying here, we're not putting any other stipulation on your salvation. You're saved by grace. And he said, we're sending this blood, Paul and Barnabas, because they've actually been in the field working. And they know what they're talking about. These other men, we didn't send them up there to do this to you, but we've heard what they've done. And he said they were subverting your souls. So this was really troubling those Gentiles. And so the content of the letter was sent by Paul and the other chief men, and it was really short and to the point. Didn't need to be drawn out. Didn't need to have all the fancy words and, you know, be 200 pages long. They just told them what it was, and that's it. Verse 30 and 31, and we're done. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Well, the Gentiles received this word with gladness. That word right there, consolation, that means with comfort. That means it gave them such comfort, because they've been upset about it. They've been worried about it. And when they hear this from the beloved Paul, and they say, boy, I'm glad they made that decision. And I am too. I'm glad that the church kept going, because that right there would have put a nail in the church right there, a nail in it. And thank God that he opened up the eyes of men like Paul and Barnabas and Peter to show them the truth of the gospel.